Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here on another Sunday night, and we're still in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic, and we're facing a lot of things that we don't normally face, and this is going to be a very unusual Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday, and tonight's teaching is going to be about Palm Sunday, and none of us could go to church services today, so I hope you used the day to pray and to reflect on the events that happened. And we're going to talk tonight about Palm Sunday because it's actually very rich with meaning. You know, it's it actually starts out with the prophet Zechariah. And, you know, he was another minor prophet. He's actually my favorite minor prophet. I'm probably the only person you know who has a favorite minor prophet. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Wow. So here is the Messiah coming into the holy city. And he's riding on a donkey, not just a donkey, but a colt, a baby donkey. This is the approach of Messiah into the holy city. This is the king, not coming with a big white horse, not coming accompanied by soldiers. But, you know, in Psalm 2, the Lord says that I've set my king on the holy hill of Zion. And here he was, actually coming into the city with authority and power. This is the only time in his life that Jesus rode in a procession. The only time in his life where a large crowd praised him and ministered to him and rejoiced with him. And after this really long wait of 2,000 years, 2,500 years, we don't know exactly, maybe more, the king was coming into Zion. Zechariah says, your king comes to you, Zion. And we know that in the incarnation, he emptied himself and became a servant. In Isaiah 53, my favorite major prophet, in Isaiah 53, it talks about how meek and humble the Messiah is, how he is just brutalized by a torture, but doesn't fight back, doesn't raise a word, even though his appearance is marred beyond that of mortal man. He is totally, totally emptied, totally meek and humble. You know, in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Learn from me. I am meek and humble of heart." So here we have the suffering Messiah, the suffering servant. We have the Lamb. We have the perfect Lamb who is literally on his way to sacrifice, literally on his way to be offered up for the sins of the world. And the city of Jerusalem is preparing for Passover, where the Lamb is sacrificed, an unblemished Lamb, and where the blood of the Lamb was put on the doors at the original Passover. But now had been celebrated through all their generations. So now the true Lamb is coming into the city. And he's not riding on a big white horse. He's not riding in a royal carriage. He's riding on an animal of service. This is a beast of burden. This is what common people use. You know, most people didn't have horses. Most people had donkeys that they rode, and they did their work. But he's the king. You know, a king, a secular king, would have never ridden on a donkey. But here he is. His kingdom is not of this world. He's already emptied himself of that glory. He hasn't given it up, but he comes on this beast of burden. And the day that he comes in on this particular Sunday, which is the Sunday before Passover, which that year was Friday, Passover starts on the 10th day of the month. And that's when you get a lamb that you're going to prepare for Passover, as we talked about last week. So on this particular day, people went shopping for a lamb so that when they took it home by sundown, this fit the command of having the lamb there for 4 years, for 4 days. The lamb stayed with the family for 4 days, and then it was slaughtered. So we know that Jesus lived with us for a certain amount of time and then was sacrificed. And this starts on the 10th day of the month. So while the people were going through the city searching for a lamb for Passover, the true lamb was riding into the city. This is so cool, riding into the city on a donkey. His second coming is much different than this. Okay? This is the suffering servant. This is what many of the ancient Jews called Mashiach ben Yosef, Messiah, son of Joseph, a servant Messiah. And while people were shopping for the lamb, the true lamb was coming. You know, as we're going to talk about in a second, if you had any question about the lamb you picked for the Passover, because the lamb had to be perfect, it had to be unblemished, you had to show it to one of the priests, who then inspected it and either approved it or didn't approve it. So these teachers of the law, these priests, who inspected and approved Passover lambs, rejected and did not approve of the true lamb. So think about that, meditate on that, and pray about that as we go through this week. What an amazing situation. And also, since this day was planned since before anything was created, you know, the scripture tells us that the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation was made before anything was even created. So this day was planned. Very little preparation is made for this. You know, it's pretty quick. You know, Jesus says, okay, go in the town. You're going to see a donkey tied up. Untie the donkey, bring it over here. You're going to find a guy who's got the room set up. We're going to have Passover. You know, it's there wasn't a lot of advanced planning. It sounds like this was planned in like 5 minutes. And so the glory of this had been prepared before creation. And, you know, for people who claim that Jesus was somehow materially rich or in command of resources, he didn't even own a donkey. He had to borrow a donkey. You know, 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for our sake, he became poor. You know, he asserts authority to take the donkey. But when Palm Sunday was over with, I'm sure that they sent the donkey back. He probably made sure that it went back. So he borrowed an animal to fulfill this great prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. That is just amazing, especially in light of who he is. And the disciples put their coats on it, and multitudes of people came and lined the streets. Now, the Pharisees, the leaders, the learned people, they didn't line the streets to praise. You know, the people who praise Messiah, the people that praise the Lord Jesus, you know, that's not determined by what their rank is, what their title is. You know, they ultimately will praise him. But the common people, the poor people, honored him as best they could. They celebrated this. They went and cut branches down. Now, you know, I'm always going to talk about something from the Old Testament. The importance of studying the Old Testament is here you have this direct imagery of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, where you pick branches. You actually use four different plants. Here, as far as we know, they only used one. But they cut down branches and they waved the branches in front of him and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. And Hosanna actually means come and save us. And if you say Hosanna, that means come and save us now. It puts the emphasis on the last syllable, means come and save us now. And they call him the Son of David, which is the messianic title. It's a messianic title that every Jew who's ever lived, if you would have asked him who was the Messiah, they would call him the Son of David. And they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is Psalm 118, 26. This is a welcoming in of the kingdom. This is an acknowledgement that in Zechariah 9:9, where it says, your king comes to you on a donkey bringing salvation, the people are shouting Hosanna, which means come and save us, Son of David. So in other words, they're saying, you are the Messiah, come and save us. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so all these things from the Old Testament are fulfilled. All these things are fulfilled. This is the kingdom really breaking in now, because we're reaching the pinnacle point of salvation history right here over the next few days. And the reason it really reflects back to Sukkot is during the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacle, which was on for 8 days, you wave the branches, one of which is a palm, and you praise the Lord while you're waving these branches. And so this is also one of the ways that the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, is fulfilled in several different ways by Yeshua, Jesus. But you know, you can look back at other radio shows and other teachings from One and Messiah to get more details. We don't have time to go over all that now. But this is a fulfillment of that feast. You know, all the feasts of Israel are fulfilled by Jesus. And in this one, the people are waving the palm branches, just like you do at Sukkot, and are saying, come and save us, Son of David. Whew. And it says, you know, everyone in the city was moved when you read these accounts. All different people, all different things that were going on. And there were a group of people. There were the people that were praising and worshiping, and they were the ones that were cutting down the branches and waving the branches and praising and acknowledging him as Messiah. Then there was a group of people who, if you read in Matthew's account, they say, who is he? Who is this? They say, who is this? He's the glory of Israel. He's the king of Israel. He's coming into his holy city. And these people don't know who he is. These people have no idea that this is the Messiah, that this is the king. And the common people knew who he was. These other people say, who is this? And then you had another group of people. And they were, again, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the civil leaders. These were a combination of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes. These were the learned people. These were the people that knew the law. These were the people that knew the covenant that the people had with God. And here they were. And in Luke's gospel, and this is really, I think, worth reading, in Luke 19, and you can find, it goes from, I think, verse 28 to 40. But let's start at 38. People were saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, here's what I want you to listen to. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, they were saying, "You're the teacher. These guys are your disciples. And do you hear what they're saying? They are talking to you as if you are the Messiah. They're asking you to come and save them. They're calling you the Son of David. They're waving branches at you in a direct reference to Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And they say, Rabbi, make them stop that." In other words, they discipline him because they want him to admit that he's not the Messiah. And the phrase bringing salvation with him, only God can bring salvation. A human being cannot bring salvation. So when these religious leaders hear this, to them, this is a form of idolatry because these people are worshiping a man. And he, as a rabbi, as a teacher, should stop them from doing that. You know, many places, you know, there's places in the scriptures where people offer Jesus worship. If he were only a Jewish man, he would be horrified by that. It would make them stop. Like Peter picks up Cornelius and says, "Don't bow down to me." You know, in Revelation, an angel picks up John and says, "Hey, don't do that because we're fellow creatures." And Jesus answers, he answered them and said, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Ooh. In other words, all of creation was ready for this event. And the people that were praising him were doing their part in this. Remember, we're all going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord at the end, you know, in Philippians 3. Everyone is going to acknowledge that to the glory of God the Father. Whether they do it willingly or unwillingly, they're going to do it. We're going to do it willingly, but everybody is going to do it. Some people are going to do it unwillingly. But here, Jesus points out that this praise is going to be given him on this day as the true lamb of sacrifice, as the unblemished lamb coming into the city. That he says, if everybody here is quiet, the stones themselves will start to praise. They're going to cry out because they're going to take the praise. They're going to take the place of the people and they're going to praise because all of creation is geared to this. All of creation is involved in this. In fact, when you think about it, at the time of the crucifixion, the stones actually were involved in the events that were going on because as Jesus died on the cross, there was a mighty earthquake and stones moved. But we'll talk about that next week. So the Pharisees and the leaders, instead of joining in the praise, they're enraged by this. They're enraged by this. And it's kind of funny too that when Jesus talked about the stones, you remember when, I don't have the passage, the reference in front of me, but when they always used the defense that they were children of Abraham and John the Baptist, and then later Jesus said, well, God can raise children to Abraham from these stones if he wants to. And here he's saying, well, these stones are going to praise me if you don't praise me. And the crowd, the simple people, the people who had walked with him, had seen miracles, had been involved in many different ways in his ministry, they were witnessing to the people there and actually witnessing also to us that the king rode into the city on a donkey, that the king was being honored, was being glorified, and was being worshiped in a way that goes back to the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy. by the waving of the palm branches. And this begins his last few days physically on earth before the great sacrifice. And, you know, the people are called the daughter of Zion. The daughter of Zion is supposed to behold all this. The daughter of Zion is supposed to say, here is our king. Here he comes with salvation. Now, the disciples, of course, couldn't possibly understand this. If you're living this in real time, you think about it. Here's your teacher that you've been following, and you're pretty sure that he's the Messiah, and you're pretty sure that he is the Son of God, but you can't really comprehend what that means in this amazing scene where he tells them to go get him a donkey. He rides into the city, and these people, the disciples, the apostles, hear all these people welcoming him as a son of David, asking for salvation. They hear the religious leaders saying, hey, make them shut up. Make them stop that. And then you hear this other group of people going, who is this guy? What's going on here? I mean, when you look at how they would have lived this in real time, it would have been very confusing. And even just the noise level would have been unbelievable. And so, although they didn't understand it at the time, later on, they understood it. You know, in John chapters 14 and 16, where Jesus talks about the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit coming, you know, one of the things he tells these guys is that when the Spirit comes, he's going to remind them of everything that Jesus said, of everything that he said. And so I'm sure later on, after Pentecost, while they were getting together and preaching, praying, discussing, reflecting things, they probably said, oh, back on that Sunday, they probably didn't call it Palm Sunday, back on that Sunday, when he rode into the city and all those people had the branches and stuff, wow. And this goes on. This is the initiation of the week where Jesus actually spends the whole week, well, up to Thursday, preaching and teaching in the temple, confronting the Pharisees, going through Matthew 23, which you also should all read from time to time. But he ends the week by saying he has to eat the Passover with his disciples. He really wants to eat the Passover with his disciples. And, you know, if you've never been to a Messianic Seder, you really need to go to one. Now, unfortunately, it's going to have to be next year. We've had 5 Seders that we were supposed to take part in that have been canceled. But he had to celebrate the Passover with them because this was the sacrifice. This was the institution of the new covenant. This was the blood of the new covenant. This was the institution of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. All this was going to happen over the next few days. But on the day that the people were inspecting the lambs and the priests were inspecting the lambs, here was the true lamb riding into the city, bringing salvation. And, you know, I think it's interesting, near the beginning of the book of Romans, I can't remember if it's chapter 2 or 3, Paul tells us that of all the people that should have understood that he was the Messiah, it should have been those teachers. Those people who spent their whole lives studying the Torah, studying the prophets, they should have picked up on this and said to themselves, is this Zechariah 9:9 being fulfilled, being played out right in front of us? But no, just like every other event, they put that out of their mind. Whether it crossed their mind or not, we'll never know because the scripture doesn't tell us. But here we are on this amazing day that was planned before creation. The stage is now set for the sacrifice because the king has come into the city riding on a donkey, and he's bringing salvation with him, and the faithful are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Woo! That's pretty cool. Oh, it's the end of the show already. I hear the music starting. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. I hope you've had an awesome Palm Sunday. And be with us again next week where we read and teach God's Word. And we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week.